stuff happens in this world you just can't believe. All right. So the reason I tell that story is it's actually quite relevant to the portion of Scripture we're looking at today. We are looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 in our 12th week on the study of the book of 1 John. And we're going to read this to open up, and then we're going to pray. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know that the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So, Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you that your word is truth and it's written even on our hearts. God, that you open up your truth to us. You let us know your thoughts toward us. God, you let us know what your plan is for our life through your word. God, that your truth would guide us and that falsehood would be exposed is very important. So, God, do that today. Help us to walk in your truth, to understand your truth, to discern your truth properly. Help us to be disciples who know the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So MTV has probably done more research on young adults than any other organization or institution. They have a very vast understanding of the mind of young adults. And in that research that they have done, here is what they found out about the generation that's the younger generation that is current today. That they are some of the most spiritual people that have ever grown up in America. Oddly enough, that is absolutely true. That's what they say. They say this, that they pray, but not to any particular God. They read sacred writings, but not limited to any one religion. They are devoted to doing good to others. They don't know if God exists, but they believe in some power outside of themselves. They don't belong to an institutional religion, but they enjoy having religious conversations. This is the younger generation that we're raising today. What we see in the world today is a lot of confusion when it comes to spiritual matters. That people are spiritual really doesn't mean that they are Christians. In previous generations, probably maybe three or four generations removed, if you said you were a very spiritual person, you would automatically be assumed to have been a Christian. If you say that now, it has a whole different connotation, that if you're a spiritual person, it just means that you have spiritual inclinations towards something in a realm that we don't quite understand, something a little bit more ethereal, a little bit more eclectic. You can't quite really define it. It's just out there, but it's spiritual, and so it makes us feel like we're all doing fine with the spirit realm. The dominant worldview in our country is one of maybe a bit of spiritual emphasis, but not really a clarity as to what that means or what that looks like. There's no definite context or content. There's no sacred text that we look at as the absolute authority on spiritual things. There's no particular truth. There's an individualized spirituality, one that works for me. It may not work for you. I don't know what your truth is, but my truth looks like this, and this is how I live my life. And it only applies to me. And if I don't really like the one that I'm currently living, then I'll adapt it to my current situation and I'll make it more amenable to my circumstances. And that's the type of religion or spirituality that we see going on around us. People talk about spiritual things, but without any real particular authority or content to it. Has more to do with feelings, has more to do with I believe or I sense or I kind of think it might be. We have a lot of theories and we've proposed a lot of possibilities, but we don't really have a sense of clarity as to what the spirit realm really looks like or what that means for me, what that entails for my life. What should I be doing? If these things about spirituality are true, then what does that mean for me? In fact, if we have no clarity on what the spiritual realm is or what it looks like or what truth is, then we really have no sense of direction at all for our lives. We're really kind of out in the dark when it comes to spiritual matters. We'll probably resort to the mainstream and say, well, it's how I feel or it's how what I want. It is about what I want to do or how I perceive as God or my higher power appears to be. The question isn't really, are you spiritual? Because the Bible makes it very clear that even the demons and the devil himself are spiritual. It's not a matter of who's spiritual and who's not spiritual. The matter that at hand really is, do you believe in truth? Do you understand what truth is? Do you know where to find truth? Those are the questions that really need to be asked. It's not about how spiritual do you feel. I'll tell you what, when you wake up at 3 or 4 in the morning, you don't feel real spiritual at all. You just feel like, really? 4 o'clock? What a stupid life. You know, that's about as spiritual as it gets. When you're going through hard times, you don't really feel real spiritual. Maybe when you're going through a great worship time like we just experienced, you might feel really spiritual. Whoa, it's awesome! But then, you know, afternoon nap time comes and you don't feel awesome at all. And you just feel like, I just want to go to bed. And so all of these things kind of dictate, our feelings dictate our spirituality at times, especially if we don't have a basis for truth in our lives. P.T. Barnum made a fortune on the theory that a sucker is born every minute. And unfortunately, that statement is pretty true in spiritual matters as well, that there are suckers born every minute willing to suck up any spiritual theory that goes out from on the airwaves or on social media or whatever, and we just got a bunch of sponges that are saying, yeah, give me more stuff, and I'll absorb all these different spiritual theories. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul wrote this, now the Spirit expressly says, he didn't just kind of vaguely imply, he expressly says this, that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. That there'll always be those who are false prophets or false teachers that come out and say, here's the truth, here's one that you should live by. And they will deceive people into believing things that are absolutely not true according to the Scripture. Lies take all kinds of different forms. And the thing that makes lies so tricky is that they're most of the time semi-perceivable in the realm of truth. They have bits of truth attached to them. They may have a whole lot of truth attached to them, but there might be just enough of the lie in there to cause it to be different. There are lies that are obviously false, right? There are lies that are absolutely false, okay? The earth is flat and the moon is made of Swiss cheese. Lie, stupid, go away, okay? Those things are just dumb. Now, those are fairly obvious. If some guy comes to you and says, hi, my name's Jim Jones, and I want you to live in my commune and go away and live in my cult and here, drink this Kool-Aid, you'd say, that's obviously stupid. You're dumb. Go away. Hopefully, we would do that. There are lies that are mostly true. The serpent's lies to Eve in the garden are an example of that. Here, absolutely, take this fruit. It's actually quite tasty. True. Your eyes will be open once you eat this fruit. True. You'll be like God. Oh, wait a minute. That might not be true. Now, you might be a little bit like God in that you'll see evil in a way that you've never seen it before. But you're not going to be God. Sorry about that. Mostly true? Yeah. All true? No. So is it a lie or is it true if it's mostly true? We don't operate on a majority rules thing when it comes to truth. We don't operate on the balance system, you know, 60%. That's true then. That's good. We just say, hey, if it's got some deceit in it, it's a lie. Some of the lies that we have around us are just simply conforming to cultural norms and mores. So moving with the tides of culture or taking biblical stand? That's the question. Do we want to move with wherever culture is going? There's a movement that started up probably about 8, 10, maybe 12 years ago called the Emergent Church. Emergent Church is a church structure or a process system that deals with the thought of, you know, if you think it's true, it's good. In fact, we'll never tell you you're wrong. We'll just kind of absorb your truth into our truth and morph our truth into a more truthful truth. That's an interesting thought, and it makes me feel validated. I appreciate that. Thank you so much for allowing me to feel validated in my lie and stupidity. It doesn't work that way. Absolute truth is absolute truth, and it can't be changed, morphed, or in any way altered. Truth is truth. False is false. Another way that another form that lies can take is something may be true, but it emphasizes the wrong thing. It could be true, but it emphasizes the wrong. Here's what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about that. He says, we have somehow got hold of the idea that error is only that which is outrageously wrong. And we don't seem to understand that the most dangerous person of all is the one who does not emphasize the right things. So there's a way that we can take the right thing and emphasize a wrong thing in the right thing and make it wrong. There's also a way that we can get a lie across by saying the right words, but using a wrong meaning for those words. This is fairly common in the church world, where preachers or movements will get a hold of a thought or a word and move in a direction that takes it out of context, or it takes it to an extreme that the Bible never wanted to imply. And we've seen this in practical form in the health and wealth gospel. We've seen it also in personal happiness and fulfillment has become supreme. You know, that how you are living your life and how happy you are is the most important thing to God. And I'm sorry to break this to you if this is the first time you've ever heard this, but that is not true. I know. I feel the same way. It's horrible. It's not true that God is supremely concerned with your happiness. He's really not. He's actually more concerned with the gospel being spread to the uttermost parts of the earth than he is about my personal happiness. He is. Now, does he want me to enjoy life? And yeah, absolutely. I believe that with all my heart. But is that his supreme concern? No. If it is his supreme concern, then why would he let me get sick? Why would he allow that? If I'm not happy when I'm sick and he wants me to be happy, why would he let me get sick? It's not true. He allows us to go through hard times so that he may prove himself in us and that he shows how valuable he is to us, that he becomes the thing that we seek after the hardest in our life. We just pursue him with all we've got when we go through tough times. I was just talking to a fellow that was going through some super hard times. And it was, the question is always, why would God allow this? It doesn't make sense to us. If God loves us, then why would he let us go through stuff like this? And the answer is, because he wants you to pursue him more than everything else. That he wants you to come to a place of full dependency upon him. That your total sufficiency would be from him and not all the rest of the stuff that we've surrounded ourselves with giving us supposed happiness. It is not his ultimate aim to make us happy. Another way that, since that was so popular, I'll give you one more. Another way, shape or form that lies can take is the idea of relative truth. This thought that it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. It doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you believe in something. Now, in some 70s pop culture psychology drug-induced stupor, that sounds really good, you know? It sounds right. It sounds like, yeah, man. I just, peace and love, baby. I just want to feel like it's true. And I'm sincere as all get out about that. Okay. Well, groovy on you, but that's not necessarily the way that works. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. You can be sincere and be sincerely stupid about being sincerely wrong. You can think all kinds of stuff and be sincerely wrong. Are you right? Is it true? No, don't be ludicrous. We can't believe a lie so sincerely that our lie becomes truth. It's not real. So, I don't know. You can believe that you can fly and stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and give it your best shot. It doesn't really matter how sincere you are. Now, if you argue that science and spiritual matters are different, then let's look at it a little differently. If it works for you, it's true and all that kind of stuff. But this assumes that God is merely a projection of our own imagination. If it's true for me, then it's true. That implies that there is no absolute truth. Because if true is for me, or what's true for me is not true for you, it's still true, then there's no absolute truth. And we can believe all kinds of stuff, and it's all true, but it's conflicting, and it's messy, and that doesn't make any sense. What it really says is that I believe that God is this, and he is all about this, and that's his deal. That's his truth, and so that's my God. What does your God say? And that God is just a figment of my imagination, that he's given me exactly what I want, and I've painted a picture of him and says, this is who God is, and as a result, God is X to me. And if that's really true, then we don't, our spirituality is just a self-controlled deal. It's not true in the absolute sense of the word. And so if we get that, it changes the way we look at this whole idea of sincerity and relativism and all of that kind of stuff. The Bible, while we might assume that or imagine God is this, that, or the other, God assumes that God is exactly as described, but not limited to what we find in Scripture. And this is what we base truth upon. We don't base truth upon what we feel. We don't base truth upon what I heard or what I read. I don't base truth upon what somebody else is trying to teach me. I base truth upon what the Bible says. Now, for that to be the case for you, then you have to, one, understand and know the Bible. Secondly, you have to take it in to the point where it actually becomes the thing that you build your life upon. If we're going to say this is absolute truth, then that means if I want to live a true life, if I want to be discerning of falsehood, then I need to understand what this is. And if I don't get that, then truth is going to be all these other things that we just talked about. Now, this is what John was talking about when he says there's stuff going on, there's words being spoken, there's all these truths, so-called truths going around, and you need to discern those truths from lies. You need to figure it out. Understand that not everything you hear or read is true. Some of it's a lie. So, if that's the case, then we need to know our scriptures and we need to understand them and put them into place in our life. The Bible says that from the day that the serpent deceived Eve in the garden, he is a liar, and he's been a liar the whole time. And all he does is lie. When he speaks lies, he speaks his native language, the Bible says. That's who the enemy is. And so, can he speak bits of truth in the middle of the lies? Yes, he absolutely can. But understand, the ultimate aim is to deceive, to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's come to do. So for us to be discerning of truth is of ultimate importance if we're going to walk out our lives as believers before God, so that we become exactly who we were meant to become, so that we become the fulfillment of his Holy Spirit working out in our life, that we become everything that he's meant for us to be. We have to know truth. If we don't get that, we are always going to be hampered in our growth in him. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said this, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? He said, hey, there are those whose full intent is to deceive. That's what they're born to do. They're born to deceive. And we have to be wise enough to spot them and figure out, these guys are out here trying to deceive me. They're going to snooker me if I let them. And so that we're always on guard for that. Paul had a similar warning. He talked about this in 2 Corinthians 11. He says, for such men are false prophets or false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. He says, guys, understand. Don't be overtaken by lies. Be fully aware. I think sometimes Christians are the most gullible people on the earth, that they're silly, they're so gullible, that we believe stories and we believe teachings without ever checking them out, and it sounds good to me. Okay. We just kind of absorb stuff. Oh, yeah, it sounds good. I read it on the internet. It must be true. It's just stuff that we've got to work through. We've got to figure this stuff out. What is truth? What really is true? We must be good discerners of this. Now, he brought this out in the context of one very specific teaching, all right? Before I read that scripture, though, let's read this one. 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling the word of truth. Not just one who, oh, yeah, I spent 3 minutes in the Bible today, or I read a devotional, it was awesome, I read a scripture today, and well, that's okay, and maybe years of that, you might get a bit, but he says that we rightly handle it, and to rightly handle it, we have to know it pretty well. We have to be pretty acquainted and familiar with scripture if we're going to rightly handle. And so he's encouraging us, guys, get into it, dig a little, go for it. Don't be surface believers like making yourself open to any kind of temptation or deception that might come your way. So 1 John 4:2 says this, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come from the flesh, or come in the flesh, is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming and now is in the world already. He says, here's a litmus test. It's not true if it does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that Jesus Christ is not who he claimed to be, that Jesus Christ is not God Almighty, that Jesus Christ was not fully deity and fully man at the same time. It is absolutely false if it does not confess that. Other than that, he said, that's the big deal. Everything else can fall under alignment to that. Now, the claim has been made that this scripture here is a little bit too narrow-minded. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The claim is this. Don't you think that's narrow-minded and bigoted? Don't you feel that that's a little intolerant? Don't you feel that that's a bit judgmental? Don't you think that Jesus himself, if he were here today, would amend that statement and say something a little bit more open, like, I am one of those kinds of ways. I am one of the truths that you can listen to, and I am kind of a life that you could kind of follow after, but I'm not the only one. What he said was, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the only way, the only truth, the only life. No one comes to the Father but by me, through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. His atoning death on the cross, his sacrificing his life, shedding of blood for the sins of humanity, that's how we come to the Father. That's how he has made himself known to us. And other than that, there is no other way that we can go to see God and be with him except through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. One time, long time ago, we had a reader board out here on the street. And I always hated it because it was hard to come up with pithy statements every week, you know. Just kind of like, oh, really? We got to come up with something clever again? Oh, I hate that. So one of the times we put out there, we were preaching a series on the absolute truths of Scripture, and so I just posed a question out there. I said, is Jesus the only way to God? And I had a call come in from a person that says, that's a great question. I'm thinking about coming to your church. Is Jesus the only way to God? I said, well, how do you feel about it? And she said, I said it was a she. I shouldn't have said that. I'm not saying women are gullible at all. Okay, I'm not saying that. Stop it. Okay. So she said, well, I believe that there are lots of paths to God. And just about any way you want to go, you can find God. You can find him in the mountains. You can find him in the Baha'i faith. You can find him anywhere you want to. Anywhere you want to go, you can find God. I said, well, I don't believe that at all. I think that's crazy. She said, I don't think I'll be coming to your church. I said, good. You don't deserve it. No, I didn't say that. I said, well, I wish you would come because you would hear some truth. I know what truth is. We're gone. The other time that really sticks in my mind about that reader board was I can't remember what the saying was we had up there, but somebody took all the letters and got clever and rearranged them. And it ended up saying, Satan loves you. They didn't know how to spell Satan, so they said Satin. So it was S-A-T-I-N, Satin loves you. I thought, I like Satin too. It's a kind of... Anyway, never mind. So we took the reader board down. So it was crazy. All right. So we have to get this idea of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. That's absolute truth, even though it is not very... it's not very warm and fuzzy. It doesn't make us feel really good, especially if we are opposed to the thought that Jesus is the only way. Especially if we have the thought that there's lots of ways. Come on. No, there's one way. And Jesus made it very, very clear that there is but one way. It is an act of mercy to tell people truth. It's not an act of judgment. It's an act of mercy. If I had a terrible life-threatening disease and I went to the doctor and the doctor was afraid to tell me truth and just said, you know, you've just got the sniffles. It's nothing. You'll be fine. In fact, just about anything you do is going to cure your problem. Go for a walk, drink some chicken soup. It's all good. You'll be fine. Now that's warm and fuzzy and loving and very nice. It's just a lie. And as a result of that lie, I'd probably be dead as a result of the disease just progressing in me. It's not cruel to tell the truth. It's loving to tell the truth. And so when we tell people Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, he's the only way, the truth, and the life. And in fact, our lives before Christ are full of sin. Oh, that's not true. I'm not full of sin. Sure, I've done a few bad things, but I'm not full of sin. Our lives are sin. And all of our self-righteousness is worthless before God. What we really need is a Savior. We need someone who can not just cover over our sin, but wash us clean from our sin. And Jesus Christ did that on the cross for one and for all. That's love. That's not cruel. That's not judgmental. That's not intolerant. That's not bigoted. That is absolute truth and is absolute love to the maximum degree. And if we are willing to do that, we can bring this great gift of the gospel to other people. If we're going to withhold and say, oh, yeah, totally, man, I get it. Oh, yeah, no, you're not sick at all. We're keeping them from the truth that can save their souls. It's an act of mercy. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, here's just one scripture of many in the Bible that talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. John was writing this letter to a group of people who had a real problem with the deity of Christ. He was writing the letter to either a group of Docetists or a group of Gnostics, and we're not quite sure exactly who. He doesn't really spell it out, but probably one of those two groups. And both of the one group thinks that Jesus was kind of one of the groups says that all flesh is evil, and so Jesus wasn't flesh, that he was just kind of a spirit that would float about, that he wasn't actually in the flesh. And one says that he got the spirit at his baptism and then it left him right before crucifixion. And he says, what is all that? He said, hey, Jesus Christ, he lived in flesh. We watched this life. I lived. John was one of those guys that walked with him. He knows who Jesus was. He's writing a letter to say, these guys are liars. I'm a firsthand observer of who Jesus Christ was. So, the word theos, or God, is used of Jesus Christ in several different scriptures in the New Testament, but here's one of them. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our, catch this, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. People who say, Jesus, nah, just a good guy, or just a floating spirit, or I don't think he existed at all. It's a lie. Scripture refutes it. We have to understand this. We have to get it and be hardcore about this stuff. Don't be a passive Christian and when you're confronted on the truth. Be absolute in what you know and believe. This is absolute truth. This is who Jesus Christ was. The most loving thing that I can do for you as a pastor, as a teacher, or whatever, is to share with you truth, even when it hurts, even when it's painful, even when it goes right to the core of you and says, that I didn't want to hear that. When sin is exposed, when our lives are revealed for what they are before him. And if you're sitting in this congregation and you don't know who Jesus Christ is as your own Lord and Savior, then the most loving thing I can do for you is to say, a life in that condition is not going to heaven. A life in that condition is going to hell. And the great news in all that is there's a way to fix that. That you come to Christ, confess your sins, repent of all of that, and bow your knee humbly before him and say, would you be my Lord? Would you be my Savior? Not just the Savior, a Savior, the way. I want you to be my way. That's the way to fix that. It's the most loving thing I can do. So if you're sitting here thinking, I don't know, I think I'm just going to, you know, just kind of float in and out, and I think I'm a good enough person, and I'll go to heaven, and I got to tell you, that's probably not the case unless you have come to that place of saying, Jesus Christ is my Lord. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I repent of my sin. I turn my back on that, and I'm going a whole different way. All right, I'm going a little long. I'm going to end this right now. Here's, I'll read this one scripture, and then I'll end it. How do you tell a preacher's lying? He says, I'm just about done. Okay. Romans 10:9 says, because, check this out. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Is that true? Kind of true? Partial truth? No, it's absolute truth. Absolute truth. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's truth. That's absolute truth. All right. Here's I'm going to throw this out to you. There's a ton of words on the screen. You probably won't be able to write all this stuff down. If you want to, I can print these out and give them to you. Here's a 7 tests that a man named A.W. Tozer, who was a great, great theologian of the 50s, 60s, 70s, long gone now, but here's 7 tests that he put out there as to how to test the spirits, whether this is truth or not truth, okay? First one, we'll go through these fairly quickly. How does the teaching that I'm receiving affect my relationship with God? Is he magnified and glorified, or is he diminished? How does the teaching affect my attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it magnify him and give him first place, or does it subtly shift my focus onto myself or some experience? How does the teaching affect my attitude toward Scripture? Did the teaching come from and agree with the Word? Does it increase my love for the Word? How does the teaching affect my self-life? Does it feed self, or does it crucify it? Does it feed pride or humility? How does the teaching affect my relationships to other Christians? Does it cause me to withdraw, find fault, or exalt myself in superiority? Or does it lead me to genuine love for all that truly know Christ? How does the teaching affect my relationship to the world system? Does it lead me to pursue the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life? Or does it lead me to pursue worldly riches or reputation or pleasure? Or does it crucify the world to me? How does the teaching affect my attitude towards sin? Does it cause me to tolerate sin in my life or to turn from it and grow in holiness? Any teaching that makes holiness more acceptable and sin more tolerable is genuine. Let's have the worship team come up, okay? So, a couple different fronts. One is, as those of you who are Christians in this room, I want to encourage you to understand and know your Bible. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Know what truth is. Verify everything that's spoken to you about the truth. Even check what I'm saying out. If it's not true, disregard it. But don't just take it lock, stock, and barrel and say, oh, must be good. Preacher said it. My wife doesn't listen to half the things I say. Why should you, right? She's not here. I can say that. Okay. So if you hear stuff, check it out. Don't just absorb. It's not good to just say, must be true. Silliness. For those of you who are not believers in this room, I sincerely urge you to consider that scripture that we read in Romans 10 about confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Christ rise from the dead. You'll be saved. You'll be saved. These are things for us to look at as we move on in our lives with God. And that salvation step is the very first step and the most important step to being a person of truth. It's where we have to be. All right? Let's all stand up. This is the Apostles' Creed that's been read and quoted for centuries, actually. And this is a good basic understanding of what we believe as believers. So I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. That's a good thing to believe right there. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. God, thank you that you have shown us truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you've given us a standard with authority that can speak into all situations of our life. And you let us know what truth is and where error begins. Father, I pray that we would be people who understand truth, that people that are not susceptible to the deception that is all around us. God, the voices that would speak and the wolves in sheep's clothing that come along to really waylay the church of Christ. Help us, God, to be those kinds of people. And I pray that we would be discerning in all things. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit speaking truth to us through your word. God, we love you. God, continue to grow us up in you. Father, would you create in us a passion for you that supersedes just the everyday mindset that goes beyond, and that we would feel your presence in our lives through the Holy Spirit working. And God, that you would just continue to play out this life in us, and that we would grow up and represent you well. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus.